Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, and empowerment. We're so excited to have you with us today, as we are every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And as you know, we always start off with song, scripture, and prayer. This month, our theme is Battling for Your Relationships. We talked the first week about power and control, and that led us on to talk about power and control the next week. We talked about to work or not work on relationships and how to distinguish godly from earthly love desires. And that's kind of where we're going to end. We're going to begin again tonight. We ended and we said we picked this back up. We're talking about, I think Dr. Nix left us with a question of what happens if you're in a relationship and your spouse or significant other doesn't like your children, and it's your second or third or a marriage or significant relationship after you've been married and have children. So we're going to start tonight with song, and the song will be Open My Heart by Yolanda Adams.
Especially today.
Praise the Lord, Adam. I'm going to read the scripture today, and I'm going to ask if Dr. Nooks, if you will, if you'll do the prayer after I read the scripture. Tonight's scripture,
yes,
there will be two, and we're going to begin with John 3, 16 through 17. We're talking about the issue of distinguishing godly from earthly love, desires. But we're going to pick up where we were talking about the power relationships, about how we work on relationships or not. We'll do that first, and then we'll lead into distinguishing godly from earthly love desires. But the scripture for us tonight is John 3, 16 through 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. And Romans 5:7-8, which says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen.
Amen. Well, God, we lift up this Bible study tonight, asking you to bless our leader and open our hearts and our minds to be receptive to your Spirit. Help us, God, that we might hear each other as we study. Help us, God, to be open to the opinions of other people. And God, help us to see your message for us. God, we thank you for blessing us and comforting us and strengthening us and leading and guiding us. We pray a special prayer for those that might be listening in, that they might receive Jesus, that they might be strengthened, that they might be uplifted. Help us, God, that we would say the right thing and do the right thing that would be an influence to people. Help us to show your love, not just to speak it, that others might come running saying, what must I do to be saved? And what I want some of that that you've got. Help us to reflect you to the world. And God, we need your strength, we need your help, because we mess up, and we ask for your forgiveness. Strengthen our leader again, and strengthen those who will participate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well,
amen.
Here we are again. We are studying interested and talking about these relationships. And the reason why we're doing that, we got people who have called in, people who have asked, people who are silently listening on the phone, who are asking the questions about how do I have relationships? How do I do this in a biblical way? What is to be expected when, you know, I'm talking about getting married and having a family, and the family has, they've already been married before with a child, and trying to figure out what that looks like. We've got several people on the line who actually are getting married in September. Well, one person in September for sure. But we're asking the questions about this so that we can have practical application, that we can actually live with a biblical understanding and know it up front before we move on to make a commitment. So God is good that way. So I want to go back to last week. And last week, asked a question. So what happens if one is married and they have children, and the spouse says, I don't like your children? And we all had a perspective, and we were supposed to come back and talk about that. But I want to let you all know where we were when we left. When we left, we had people who said that they totally understood that this happens a lot in situations and circumstances, and how do we get prepared for that? And many of them say you have to do a lot of talking and a lot of praying in the courtship. You cannot just walk in and get married without doing all of the communication that's required to have a successful biblical relationship. You have to open your mouth. You have to talk about things that you think you already know. And don't take anything for granted that is understood or that is already, you know what I'm saying? So we need to ask the questions and talk about them anyway, even though, oh, yeah, I know how he feels about that, or, oh, I know how she feels about that. Don't take it for granted, but talk about it so that you know for sure, especially when you're talking about marriage. It's that important. I want to bring up the subject again to see if there are any differences that have been shared. The question again is, I don't know who's on the line, so let me ask for a roll call, and I apologize, but I had a little problem getting in this evening. So asking for a roll call, who do we have on the line tonight?
Hey, Abraham, your name. Name.
Sherry Abraham. Good to hear from you, sis. Who else is on the line?
Brian from Maine.
Brian, okay. And we have Dr. Nooks. I heard him already. All right. So the question that we were left with, everybody, and there are others who aren't going to talk tonight, but they're going to listen, is this. What do you do if the spouse or significant other clarifies that they don't like your children? How do you handle that? And we've already said that, you know, a big part of that is this discussion should have taken place beforehand. But the question is, how do you handle that? And Sherry, I don't know if you had a chance to talk about that when you were gone last week, I think. But this is a big one.
Dr. Susie, just wanted to add one more thing that was said was, and they say, I don't want you to ever see your kids again. That's
let's just deal with that one point first, and then that's deep. But let's deal with the superficial, the one part, because that one part is something that you can hear all over the place. You know what I mean, Dr. Nix? That's something that you might commonly have somebody say. Now, the extra part you just added would, you know, that's a little different. We'll talk about that too. But what happens if they just don't like your kids?
Yeah, or if the kids don't like them, you know,
don't like them. How do we deal with that? What do you say, Sherry?
I can receive that. So, if you don't love what came from me, now it's one thing if my child has an attitude and, you know, kids are kids and, you know, discipline sometimes is needed with a child, and adjustment is needed. But if you flat out just don't like my child, I might inquire for the sake of the relationship why that is. But outside of that, yeah, there need to definitely be your child involved in your relationship as far as, you know, integrating them into who it is that you're considering marrying. When you get to that point, really, I would say at some point in that courtship, you definitely, after you know that this is the person that you really want to be with or you're coming to that place, you want to have that discussion and bring your child into the picture. And, if they're really not feeling your child, which came from you, whether it's male or female, doesn't really matter. I don't know if I can receive them and become one with them. And because at that point, we're not one. We're dating. We're courting. So it's not like we're married and then, you know. Yeah, no.
Now, that's one scenario that you're not married, but what if you were married and you find that out, that they discover after you've been married that they don't like your child and they tell you that? Because those are the two scenarios that we ended up with.
Okay, so for that other one,
So these are real situations, though.
Yeah. For that other one, I would probably feel that same way. Like, we got to have a discussion. And because for me personally, that if you don't like my child, then it's going to show. You're going to be mistreating my child. That tells me you don't have my child's best interest at heart. And, yeah, we may have to question that relationship because I may have some point where we pray and we do everything, but if there's no breakthrough there, I'm not going to risk my child's emotional and potential physical well-being behind someone who doesn't really have their best interest at heart. There you go.
Okay. Is there anybody else on the line?
This is Brian from Maine. We're discussing an extremely important, actually it's a critical and hinging topic, and it carries with it a historical perspective of what humankind has done to alter or modify to potentially, we could say, corrupt God's plan. And it's been happening for generations. It was completely clear to human beings prior, and pretty much globally, pretty much in all cultures, the nature of this topic and where it should go was very clear to people until probably around the 1920s, 1930s, at least in the United States, because as humans we tend to try to modify or alter what we interpret God's word to mean, or even ignore God's word and put our own process or our own beliefs in place because they're simply more convenient. And we do that in all aspects of life. Every one of us, including myself, is guilty of that. But in this idea of children in a second marriage, it's a huge, huge issue because if it's done right, then the conversations, the posture, the expectations of everyone is set right. If it's not done right, and not done in accordance to God's plan for marriage and for children in the relationship, then anything can happen. So you have really one really right way, and literally a million wrong ways that people can invent. And the Lord's plan is pretty simple, really. It's a marriage covenant is formed between two people and the Lord Himself, and that becomes an entity. That's the marriage. The people become one flesh as a result of the formation of that entity that we call the marriage. God is at the head of it. And the two people are subject to His will, and He's conveyed His will to us through His word. What it leaves us with is a scenario where the married couple, husband and wife, have to stand firm on understanding that they are in an entity that the children are not in. That doesn't mean disaster, because the children are extremely important, especially if they're young, especially if they're, let's say, less than 18 years old. More than 18 years old, more than 20, depending on where you want to draw the line, there's a difference there in how to handle the immediacy of it. But with young children, it has to be handled right away. And the children are outside the marriage circle, and therefore the father or mother of those children need to help those children understand that they are outside, that they love them, that they will do anything to make this work, but it's going to take effort on the parts of the people who aren't getting along to follow God's word and do it properly. The children have to respect the spouse even if the spouse doesn't like them or if they don't like the spouse, they have to be willing to submit to God's will and do what's right, because it's possible for any human being to reconcile and to get together. But if the posture is, this is the Lord's plan and here's what we're going to do, then good things will happen. If the posture is squishy and wishy-washy and, gee, we don't know what to do, what if we do this, what if we do that, how about if we do this, let's compromise, let's bend, then, you know, essentially, pardon my saying it this way, but literally all hell can break loose because it gives Satan a foothold.
This is Dr. Susie. So what I'm hearing is that there's a different kind of way we look at this if the individuals are, and it depends on, just say the age of where they're grown, whether they're, I don't know if that's 18 or 21. Sherry, do y'all know whether we're seeing folks as grown now? What age is that?
Where
they're grown. Is that 21 now?
Let's take them out the house. Well, it's 18.
Okay.
But let's separate it, because let's look at them being outside the house versus inside the house between that age, because you have some that are still in the home going to school, which means that they're subject to whoever it is that does not like them or may not like them or may need to. You know.
So from my perspective, if they're going to college, then that's different. They're of age to know that they need to respect folks. If they are in the home, and I would say high school, and this is my definition, y'all can use y'all's if y'all want to use college. To me, this is what I'm hearing, is that, first of all, is totally important. It is crucial to know where you are before you get married. Now, to have a significant other and run into this, that's a totally different story because you ain't got to marry him. But if you're already married, this is major. And, you know, but what needs to happen up front is conversation, 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 much prayer, on bended knee, so that by the time you marry somebody, you know who they are in Christ. Because we're talking about people who are Christians. We're not talking about unequally yoked. We're talking about people who are both Christians. So we have two Christians together who have discussed. Now, if obviously somebody didn't discuss enough, if you end up with a situation where this person doesn't like your children or your children don't like them, and maybe they just find out later on in the marriage that the kids don't like them, you know. So those are problematic, real issues that happen. Or maybe the kid will do something or say something that gets them where they feel like, you know, I can't deal with your child because of the way they treat me or acted with me. Whatever the reason is that the divide occurs, part of that is because I think there wasn't enough communication. There wasn't enough discussion. There wasn't enough spending time with one another to determine who the other was or their children. And this is a challenge with blended families. This is a major challenge with blended families. I do want to put forth that once you decide to be committed to that relationship, you are biblically saying that you are putting yourself in relationship. You the Bible says it this way, that you become one. So you become, and this is my perspective, you become one, and I'm going on the biblical understanding. You become one with that person. That one person is the priority, because that's the way it's set up in the Bible. Your children, then your church, and all those things are next. So when you make the decision to become one with somebody, you need to know what you're doing so that those individuals will love and support your children. You should not marry anybody who you feel will not cause your children to be healthy and wealthy and have well-being. So that's your responsibility. to make sure you're making good choices. Now, the issue becomes what happens after you didn't already made that decision and you didn't make a good choice. Then what happens? That's where we are now. We're talking about. Go ahead.
This is Brian from Maine, and yes, we're talking about what really amounts to an emergency in the family. And I realize I was long-winded in my last comment, but the next comment that I was going to make was both the husband and the wife have to be firm and solid in their resolve that they will, under all circumstances, they will love the children. Because we have to separate love for the person from behavior and what we how we feel or how we think about the behaviors. Have to love the person, love the children, no matter what. But it might be behaviors that are unacceptable that have to be dealt with. And if you approach your children and say, we both love you, and we're going to love you, no matter what happens, we will always love you. But we, and most of your behaviors are fine. Most of the things you do are great. But there are some specific behaviors which challenge the relationship that have to be worked on. Then you're working on behaviors, not the person themselves at the core. And with children, that's usually much easier.
Dr. Nook?
Well, there's so much that I'm thinking about. And I think Brian is right. His behaviors. This is very serious because
yes, it is.
There are consequences down the line. We have children now that are wanting to commit suicide. Life is not important to them anymore. There are so many influences happening in their lives, and children need to feel that they're supported. And just in a seminar, and young people were talked to, and they said one of the biggest issues that they have is there aren't enough adults that want to listen to them. They said they have good adults and good parents, but their parents are so busy. But when there's conflict in the home, and I think you have conflict in the home when the children don't like the spouse or the spouse doesn't like the children, and I agree 100% that there needs to be a lot of prayer and seeking God for direction. The husband and wife need to be one. And sometimes that just doesn't happen. And I think even when we are equally yoked, we have these things going on inside of us, just like Paul said in Romans 7, there's a war going on inside of us. When I would do good, evil is always present. So even though we're equally yoked, we still have conflict. I mean, if you don't have children, you have conflict. So there's a constant need. I mean, we're not going to be going down a path, and we're not going to always see things the same. And as long as we're individuals, it's sometimes difficult to be one with somebody else. So we have to acknowledge that from the very beginning, but we need to be striving to be one. We need to be striving to make decisions together, to understand where we're going together. And I agree, I think, with what Brian was saying, the children need to be loved. And so if they're not in a loving situation, that's going to have very negative consequences on those children later on. And I've talked to many children, and it's generational. My father wasn't there for me. My father married somebody, and his wife didn't like me, so he didn't spend time with me anymore. Same way, if a woman takes her children and says to a man, you got to love me and my children, then it seems like it's more acceptable than if a man says, you got to love me and my children. I don't know why that is, because it seems like the woman is supposed to be with her children, but somehow it's not as important for the man to be with his children. And it is. I mean, I'm just saying what it seems like. I guess maybe it seems confusing what I'm saying, but I just believe that the wife and husband need to be together as one, but there always needs to be love throughout the family. The husband loves the wife loves the husband, and both of them love the children, even if they aren't their biological children. There needs to be love there. And if there isn't, then the children sense it, and if it isn't, then the spouse senses it from the children. So there needs to be constant prayer and seeking God for guidance in the situation, but we need to understand that every situation is different. And so we have different areas of our life that we need to be working on in trying to bring about that type of a relationship as a family. It's really tough. And I just wanted to share that. I see the effects of it when it's not there, and what happens to the children. Yes.
I think that's a way that's an area that we talked about. I guess what I'm trying to say is if the child is a child, if they're grown and they're on their own, then I think that's a totally different context. That spouse,
I agree with that,
needs to understand that they're in a relationship, in a triangle with God, and any and everything outside of that is outside the triangle. And those children need to figure out, and that spouse has to figure out that, you know, that the wife has to be the priority. And if the wife can't be the priority, then I don't know how you fix that. Or if they're not the priority before, definitely if they're not the priority before you get married, you don't need to get married. And what I mean by priority, I mean, what does that mean to you guys when I talk about the priority? When I talk to you guys about priority, what does that mean to you, Brian and Sherry, when I said that a woman has to be the priority when it's the husband, the wife, and God in the triangle? Because we're now talking about when the individual is grown, and I said the spouse has to be the priority. Go ahead, Brian.
This is Brian from Maine. It works in both directions, but the husband has to put the wife first in all of his decisions and thought processes, and the wife has to put the husband first in her decisions and in her behaviors. Both of them have to be considering what first means in God's word and in his teaching to us. So both people have to be aware of what God's word says. Then they put each other first in a biblical way, and then the challenges that come up to that relationship or with relationships and people outside the circle are always handled by putting the spouse first.
So what does that mean, Brian? I don't understand that. When you say, so does that mean that the husband is responsible to protect that wife, or that they're supposed to be one? I don't understand.
Yeah. Every decision that comes up, which involves people and personalities, each spouse has to put the other first. And when that happens, then magic happens, because now decisions are being made not for me, but for my spouse. And I know her decisions are being made not just for her, but for me. And if both people are strong in that and resolved to do that, people who know them, your friends, relatives, children, people who are not in the circle, will view them when they're together as, wow, they have just arrived. They appear as a unit. They appear as one entity. When a man sees a woman at the grocery store. He thinks, well, this woman is married to so-and-so, they're one. And there's no flirting, there's no hussing around. She is one with her husband, and that's been conveyed through every communication and every evidence that I've seen, you know, as I've watched this couple in the community. And the children see the same thing. So when they approach the husband and say, do you think I can do this? And the husband says, no. The child already knows there is no possibility of going and asking the mother the same question just in case she says yes. You know, all those kind of things get eliminated because it's one unit. And that's the magic of the Lewis plan, is it's solid. Okay, it's a rock compared to what we have today in marital relationships, where everything's squishy and indeterminate and, you know, could go many different ways. It's one way, and it sets everybody's expectations who are outside the circle.
Sherry, what does it mean to you for the woman to be for a priority?
The woman and the man are both priorities. The priorities to each other. They're both.
There you go. Go ahead.
So what does it mean?
First.
Well, I was just using the example that you said. So anyway, we're talking about the male and the female. So whoever you marry becomes a priority in the circle versus those outside of the circle. What does that mean to be a priority?
For me, that means that they're doing exactly what everyone else is saying. They're putting the other first. So if I'm considering a move of any sort, changing jobs, or anything like that, before I act on it, because it's what I want to do, I'm going to talk to my spouse about it, and I'm going to think about my spouse. Where are they? What do they think? And how might they feel if I do come out of this position, or I do bring up moving? So the fact that it's almost like, you know, God says, you know how, okay, we can go ahead. We should always consider God. Before we go to anybody, we go to God first, all right? And we make our petitions known to him. And then from there, you know, we can ask somebody and inquire of what they think, but we should always be going to God first. And it's similar for me in that same instance. Before I'm making a move, I should really be considering my spouse first and getting their thoughts on the process or whatever the situation is and considering their feelings, even above my own and what I may want to do, because sometimes it's just not about you. And then in that same instance, when my spouse is looking at that same situation, it's not necessarily about them. They may be looking at how I'm feeling or what I'm trying to, you know, communicate to them. So if we're both considering each other and we're both looking at what's best for one another, then that's putting one another first. And then,
okay,
like he said earlier, once you've done that, you know, it's hard to for anybody to bring division or come between you once you're a unit.
Amen. Dr. Nooks, can we? You have anything further you wanted to say with that?
Well, only that when both parties do that, when they follow the concept in Ephesians 6 about submitting to one another, then I think you have an ideal situation. I think the problem comes in when one is jealous or one wants their way, and they say, woman, I don't care what you say, I want you to do this. You know, that's not being respectful of the woman, or the woman says to the man, no, I don't want it that way. I want you to do this for me first. You know, then you got, and that's what we have in many situations. What was described by Brian and Sherry, I think, is an ideal situation. And that's what we're trying to strive for. But what we have is something different than that a lot of times. And that's what's hard to deal with, is when you put one spouse in the middle between the children and the spouse, you know, and they say, you know, and they want to just run roughshod over the other spouse, then you don't have harmony in that home. And I applaud and say, yeah, we ought to be loving each other. We ought to be submitting to one another. We ought to be trying to be concerned about what the other one wants and needs in their life. And I think we would have a good situation then.
That's not always the reality, though.
Yes, you're right.
Which is why
what you go back to is the formula that is the husband, the wife, and God first. And if you start there, then and work there, and as we said originally, you and your relationship with God, then you and your relationship with your spouse, and then if you've picked and through that, through the prayer and all the things we're talking about, you ought to be able to go, and no matter what, you all are a unit, and you all work with the issue with the child as a unit. You don't do it, you and the child, in a unit away from the wife. That doesn't work, because you're supposed to be one with the spouse.
But if the spouse doesn't like the children and they don't want to be bothered with them, then you got a problem. And that's what I'm saying. This is reality, and that's what we have to pray about.
So
we need to pray for the.
So
kind
then
of
I wonder if so I wonder if there are only two choices at that point, and the two choices are either you realize at this point that you didn't pray. And you didn't hear God say that you're supposed to be one with this person, and you made your own decisions and did something that God didn't condone. And so when you're in that, then you have to now make a decision on if you can be one with that spouse or not, because you can't be one with someone who is not going to honor and respect your children, and you can't be with have a child who's going to be disrespectful of your wife. So some decisions are going to have to be made, or else. Because if you're not going to adhere to the biblical understanding, then you're going to operate outside of that. So you really, 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 really have to pay attention and to be wise before you make that decision. And if you've made that decision and you're in the marriage, then, you know, you either got to get on your knees and go back, get some counseling, get some support, or... Some other decisions have to be made, because you can't live in conflict. As you were saying, it impacts the children. The children will die, kill themselves, suicide, whatever. If they're young, and if they're older, they might just need to understand that you have in your own life, and you have to make. They have to go on and make their own life, as you've chosen to make yours, and that you're committed to that spouse and you're a unit, and they have to get used to the idea. So, but anyway, we all have to make that decision for ourselves. It sounds like we didn't come to a understanding on this one, but we're going to have to keep praying about it and seeking God for the answers. Well, I want to close tonight with talking about showing love to other people. You know, we keep talking about what the world needs now is love, sweet love. We talk about that, man. The issue is, you know, as we're talking about love, do we really know what it is? The Bible talks time and time about love, and I think I've been asking this question with people I know ever since we started talking about it, talked to Dr. Nuts, I've asked other people, you know, what really is love? And so I use the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So God's love is for everyone in the world, whoever believes in him. And we're to love others as God loves us. We're not to pick, I don't think, the nicest looking, the most prestigious, most popular people to love. God's word tells us to even love our enemies in Luke 6:27-36. And Jesus is our example even when he was being crucified. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so many times the world's idea of love is to love those who can further our career, love those who can get something that we need for us. But that's not godly love, which is why I took us to God's love being sacrificial when it says, "For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." But God shows his love for us, yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ in human flesh endured this pain on the cross because he loves us. He gave up his place in heaven to come down to experience humility, shame, suffering, and death, right? So that anyone who trusts in him would be forgiven of their sins and could enjoy that personal relationship with him for which we were created. God did all of this for us. And it's so astonishing that he did this voluntarily, motivated by what? His love for us. Amen. But there's a contrast.
Go ahead.
And the contrast is worldly love being selfish, being self-serving, caring more for what you get from the relationship than what it gives. And marriages and friendships fail because that's the type of love that people know. Gimme, 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 gimme. I'm going to take. Only when relationships are built on God's love, the kind of love I was sharing, will they flourish. And even the Apostle Paul said, "I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation," my favorite scripture, "will be able to separate us," thank you, Jesus, "from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8:38-39. Because God's love is sure. God loves us whether we respond to God in love or not. God's love for us isn't based on our response. It's not codependent, but on God's character. That's why the Bible says God is love. Now, that doesn't mean that because God loves everyone, people don't have a responsibility to respond. But what it means is that God's always ready to wrap us in God's loving arms when we turn to God in repentance and in faith. And that's the exciting part. You know, worldly love is fickle, but God's love is not like that. He won't leave us in tough times. He promised never leave us nor forsake us. And it's personal. So I wanted to throw that little bit out and have you respond to that. So, Dr. Nooks, you were getting ready to respond, so if you would jump in there.
Yeah, I was going to say that that's the kind of love that we need in our churches, in our homes, in our communities, a love that is not condemning of other people and accepting of people right where they are. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, died for the ungodly. And that's the kind of love that I find it hard. I don't find it very often. You talk about sacrificial love. I mean, to be giving of yourself and not wanting something all the time. And, you know, I see so often that the church sometimes is so condemning of people, and the very people that commit the same sins, offenses, condemn other people for doing that, and instead of loving them where they are, we condemn them, and you know, and it makes it feel like you got to get yourself right before you can come to God, and none of us are ever right enough to come to God, you know. But we need that kind of love that people sense it, that they care, that somebody cares about. Now, I've talked about adults wanting to hear children, listen to children, listen to young people. That's a love that says, you know, I'm going to listen to you. I don't care what you've done. I'm here to love you. And that's the kind of love that I agree with you, Dr. C, that our relationships need. Not condemning of each other, lifting each other up helping each other, supporting each other, and realizing we got faults, but yet I love you anyhow, you know, and we're going to love each other through this thing. So I agree with you. I think that's what we need.
Amen, amen. Amen. Is there anybody else who wants to talk about that? We got some folk that joined us from Seattle. Anybody want to talk about that?
I think he closed that out very, very well.
All right. Is there anyone else want to talk tonight? Have anything you want to say? All right. So
just want to say I'm grateful for the discussion that we've had on relationships. I think it really will be helpful to somebody that's listening in, and this is something that we all struggle with, and I think we're still struggling with it, but maybe what we've said in some way has helped us, and maybe will help somebody else. But we always need to be in prayer about relationships and how we interact with each other, and to be mindful and considerate and respectful of each other, and try to do what is right and pleasing to God. So I think that the topic is really great, and I thank you for teaching us and leading us in that discussion.
You know, and this is a challenging topic, so everybody needs to understand that, you know, it's not easy. But I would like to reiterate, you can't talk enough before marriage. Cannot talk enough, so you need to know where people's perspectives are before you make that decision to be committed. And one, Sherry, we asked everybody to close out. Dr. Nooks gave us his understanding, or one thing that he want, his take home. Anybody else have any take homes that you want to leave the community, the radio land with?
I would say be ever mindful that when you are becoming one with another, you want to look at it as, which you should, it's for life. So take advantage of that courtship time, like she said, to really look at who you're dealing with. You know, the Bible says, you know, people by the fruit that they bear. And when you're in a relationship, a biblical relationship, and you keep yourself separated, which means no intercourse, all right, then you're able to really look and see who it is that you're considering marrying. So try to keep every other obstacle out of the way. Try to keep it biblical. And really take the time to get to know who it is that you're trying to become one with. And look at it as a forever thing, not a one day, you know, if things don't work out, we'll get divorced. Pretend like divorce is not even an option. I would say that.
Yeah.
And
Sherry, I think, to reiterate, I don't think that the reason why the Lord tells us so much is not to fornicate or get involved in that way. I think part of that is because of what you just said, is that you get so wrapped up in the physical that you don't reason and think about these other issues that need to be discussed and talked out, and that colors and creates problems for you in the future because you haven't been able to do that because other things have gotten in the way. So
that's right.
Very good information. Very good information. All right. Well, with that with that said, Sherry, if you will, tonight, if you would give us an invitation to those out in radio land and close us out in prayer, then we will close for this week and be ready to go forth and see everybody next week. I'm not sure I'll be on the line next week because my daughter will be here and I'll be taking her back. But Dr. Nooks definitely will, and I can call in, but I won't be able to run the studio. So So if you close out, we appreciate it.
So I'm going to do the call. So if there's anyone who does not know the Lord and Savior as their Father, then I'll ask if you could just repeat with me. Father God, I just come before you in the name of Jesus, asking first and foremost that you forgive me of my sins, that you wash and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe that you died on the cross, and in 3 days you rose. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And it's just literally that simple. It's literally that simple. You believe, you receive, and you literally walk in the fact that now you are a child of God. God has forgiven you of your sins, and you are a new creature in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Then you need to go ahead and get connected with a church family. Right, with some believers, and have them help you walk this thing out, right? A biblical family.
Amen.
Have them walk it out.
Yes.
Get in your Bible and get to know your Father, who you just sat there and said that you believe and you receive. All right, and in that, he'll speak to you and he'll speak through you. And with that, we say good night. Till next time, next week, we'll see you Tuesday, 7 o'clock, and be blessed.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.